Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Thank you, Sias. That was the plan. To minister in relationships, and so that Sias can send you all to me, to Summers the West. As you would have noticed in the announcements, we're doing some joint encounters, which we're very excited about, so we just want to invite you guys as well. You're very welcome to come and join us in Summers the West. We're looking forward to having you guys there. And what a great privilege, what a tremendous honor to be in the presence of God with you, to be able to worship God with you, and I'm just amazed by God's grace and just amazed that he causes us to share life together. It's amazing. So let's pray as we consecrate this time into the Lord's hands. Father, we are so thankful that we can stand here, God, and just be in your presence. And thank you that we could worship you tonight, God. And even irrespective of whatever else happens tonight, God, that we can say, Lord, we've been in your presence. And that made us coming here worth it, God. Just connecting with you and experiencing you and seeing you, Lord, and just being able to worship with fellow brothers and sisters. Thank you for this great privilege that we have. Thank you that tonight, Lord, we don't have to hide away in some cave. We don't have to live in fear, but we still, with all of the challenges in our nation, we still have this great privilege of being able to worship you freely. And Father, for that, we thank you and we love you. And thank you that we can yield ourselves to you, our hearts, Lord God, to your word. And thank you that your word is powerful. We trust you, and we trust you, Lord Jesus, to have your way through your Spirit with each one of us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles here, I want to encourage you to turn with me to the book of James. And it'll be easier for you, if you're not sure where James is, to start at the back, Revelation, and then work your way from Revelation backwards. Then you'll find James very easily. But I want to share. See, has told me that I don't have a lot of time tonight, so Jesus help me. James, the first chapter, verse 1. Let me just read that verse for you. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And this evening, I'm going to share with you guys a little bit around something that really began to speak into my heart a few weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, I shared around this verse in our congregation in Summers of the West, and I didn't get beyond the first verse, so let's see how far we get tonight. But James is an amazing book in the Bible. Many biblical scholars say that James, instead of it being a letter that was written towards other believers, it was originally a sermon, sermon notes taken down from a sermon done by James. And most biblical scholars agree that the James referred to there in the Bible, I think many of you will be aware that there are quite a lot of Jameses in the Bible. Jesus had two Jameses as disciples, and the James referred to here is James, the brother of Jesus, which is an interesting thing because initially James, together with all of Jesus' other brothers, didn't really believe in Jesus. I don't know how many of you have got siblings that just give you a tough time. Okay, Jesus can identify with you. All right, you can run to Jesus. Whenever you want to strangle your younger brother, run to Jesus. He knows, right? The Bible says that no temptation has befallen us that Christ identifies with us. He's been tempted in every way, right? And his brothers drove him up the wall because they never believed in him. They were always challenging him. The Bible says that they were with those who always wanted to sort of get Jesus to prove himself, get Jesus to go to Jerusalem and sort of do a lot of miracles there so people could believe in him. And they didn't believe in Jesus. And I don't really blame James. I think James had a lot of pressure on his life growing up. Imagine growing up with the stories. You know that, oh, you Jesus' younger brother. You're the son of God's younger brother. How's that working out for you? How's that going at home? What happens when Jesus prays for the fish and the bread in your house? Does he just have words of knowledge? Mom, no, that wasn't me. It was James. You know, is Mary going to say to Jesus, no, Don't lie about your brother. No, of course Jesus was going to get the benefit of the doubt. I wonder. I think it would have been interesting just looking at them growing up. You know, I wonder if Jesus wrestled James to the ground from time to time. But imagine going to your first wedding if you're James. And you arrive there and somebody comes to you and says to you, "Look, man, we're out of wine." Last time when Jesus was here. Hey, that's some serious pressure. That's some serious pressure. So, you know, I don't really blame James not feeling all too comfortable with this, having the Son of God as my brother type storyline. But the reality is that after a while, it's clear that James began to believe in Jesus. It took Jesus to die and to resurrect from the dead. And James eventually believed in him. And the Bible says that Jesus went to great effort to actually go to James and to appear to James. And then he ushered James into a leadership position in church. And Scripture is very clear on this fact that James became one of the most prominent leaders in the New Testament. In actual fact, he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And in the book of Acts, it says that James, at one stage, there's a big dispute. They have to make a decision. All the Gentile believers were forced, or a lot of pressure was put upon them by the Jewish believers, that they should only eat food that was consecrated, and not sacrificed to idols, and that they should be circumcised. Okay, so here comes James, and James makes this very important call. James says, "I judge and I say that none of the Gentiles should be circumcised. One day when I get to heaven, I will say to James, 'You are my bro. I am so thankful. You are my hero, man.' What an awesome call." Guys, imagine if James judged and said, "Yes, circumcision is the way to go for everyone." I'm like, thank you, James, man. You're right up there with the heroes of faith. I like that man. Right, so James made a few very important calls in Scripture. He was a leader. And actually, church history tells us that James became such a powerful intercessor that he grew these calluses on his knees. He was known not by the size of his biceps, but by the size of his knees. The size of the calluses on his knees, because every day, James would be in the temple interceding for Israel, pleading with God's people that they would turn back to God. And so he was known as James the Just. He was known as James the Just, a man of prayer. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that I think if you want to impress people, then you can impress them by the size of your biceps and how fit you are and how far you can run and how fast you can run. But if you really want to impress God, if you really want to make an impression within the kingdom of heaven, within the context of eternity, then I think we need to evaluate the size of our knees. What's the shape of your knees in tonight? Are you spending enough time focusing on strengthening your knees? It would be interesting, just this last week, I had to have a discussion with my little boy around what does it mean to have idols in your life? And he's now in the phase of with his tablet and all of these things. And having to chat to him about, okay, so let's just evaluate how much time you spend on your tablet versus how much time you spend just talking to God. And it's like, whoa, Dad, I think my idol might be an idol. And we're like, okay, let's talk about that. Let's talk about how we spend our time. Let's talk about what are the things that are important to us. And I believe the time that we're going into as a church is important for us to maybe go to the gym of intercession from time to time, to sharpen up again on our intercession, strengthening and conditioning exercises. I'm hitting the road again. I'm running again after 13 years. And it's sometimes torturous getting back out there again. It's sometimes quite tough going to the physio and she has to poke you and pull you and do all sorts of things to your muscles that you don't really find that comfortable, but that's the only way to grow. And I believe that God gives us opportunities, even in this week. I believe some of us will have some opportunities to strengthen some long forgotten muscles. You know, sometimes when you do an exercise, muscles hurt that you don't even knew that you had. For some of us, we've forgotten our prayer muscle. We've forgotten what it means to remain on our knees until a breakthrough comes. But in any case, so James, even before I started reading the book of James was already challenging me. And And James was such an influential man within Israel that the Israelites went to him and they said, James, all these people around you respect you. You're an amazing man. You're an incredible man. We all love you. We all can see how devoted you are, even to the temple. If you can just tell these people that Jesus Christ isn't the way, they will believe you because they've got so much respect for you. And so, of course, James said, there's no way I can do that. I love Christ. I'm a bond servant of Christ. There's no way I can turn my back on him. And then Josephus tells us they took James to the top of the temple, threw him off. He wasn't completely dead when they got him on the ground, and then they further stoned him, killed him. So that's how James died. And I think it's important for you to know the man that writes this letter to us. Okay, because he starts off and he says, my claim to fame is this, not that I'm Jesus Christ's brother, not that I'm James the just, not that I'm James the great intercessor, not that I'm James the man that the entire community respects him, and even all the Jewish people think is awesome. I am James, a bondservant of Christ, a doulos, a minister, is another word for it. I'm a bondservant of Christ. His claim to fame is this, that I belong to Christ. And I was looking at this and I was thinking, man, this is challenging me. I would love to have this written on my tombstone. Here lies Heinrich, a bond servant of God and of Jesus Christ. I'm a lot of things. I'm a dad and I'm a husband and I'm a pastor. I'm a son. I'm a brother. But all of those things get wrapped up within this one thing, being a bond servant of God. Last week at a Convergence, I chatted a little bit about just our history, even in this nation, in the context of slavery. And what's fascinating about being a bond servant or a bond slave was different to another slave. Within the context of Israel, God said, if you have a slave, you've got to set that slave free after 7 years. Or you can pay off his debt, and then you can release him. And what a bond slave was someone who was actually set free by his master. So in other words, what happened was the master would come to the slave and he would say to him, look, you've paid off your debt, right? Your 7 years is behind you. All the money that you owed, it's been paid off. I'm setting you free. You can now go anywhere where you want to go. You and your children and everyone that you had while you were working here with me. You're free to go. The bond slave would then say, no. I'm free to go, but I choose to stay. I choose to literally to be bonded. I choose to be bonded to this house of my master. I choose to be connected to the house of my master and to the will of my master and to the purpose of my master and to the dreams of my master and to the destiny of my master's house. And what they would do was they would take that bond slave and the master would give him his liberation papers and they would say, I'm free man. And then the slave would take those papers and he would go with the master to the elders. And he would say to the elders, here are my papers of liberation, but I hand this back to my master to say that I freely choose to serve him. And then they would go with that slave to the doorpost of that master's house. They would take him by the earlobe, take a wooden peg, and drive that peg through his earlobe into the doorpost of the house. Guess what? He was bonded to that house, super glued to the house. For a few hours, he would remain there and his blood would literally flow into the doorpost. Such a powerful sign demonstrating that I choose to have my life, my blood flow into this house. I am bonded to this house. And so you would recognize a bond slave by the size of the hole in his ear. It was a little bit bigger than the holes that other slaves had. And so James says, I can do anything. I can go anywhere. I can live my life everywhere and anywhere I want to, but I choose freely to be a bond slave of God. What he was in actual fact saying is, while I was serving in this house, I saw something about this master. And I began to trust him. I began to fall in love with him. And what was fascinating was that the master had to say yes to this bond slave. Because this would be the deal. This would be the covenant between them. The responsibility of the bond slave would be obedience. I would be obedient to my master. The responsibility of the master would be the care and the nurture and the provision and the protection of the slave. So the master had to say yes to the responsibility. And I think this is so awesome. It simplifies your life. If you can live like this, in other words, you can say, I trust my master so much so that my only responsibility in life is to obey what I hear. I'm not going to worry where my food is going to come from. I'm not going to worry where my protection is going to come from. I trust my master to take care of that for me. And the master says, I will. Am I and are you living our lives in that way? Where we can truly say, I'm a bond slave of Christ. I trust him. I know many of you have to trust God now hectically for your exams. Many of you have got to trust God hectically for next year. And things like we're going through in our nation right now, I believe is a test for us. Are we going to continue to trust God? Are we going to continue to trust God for his purposes for our lives, even when things look challenging? Even when it looks like there are other factors at play, even though it looks like there are other agendas at play and people more powerful than the words we received, are we truly going to trust God? And so James comes and he writes to his friends and he challenges them. He says to them in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect way that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy, he says to them. You know, and when you read that phrase, I don't know about you, but you could be tempted to think, yo, James, do you really know what you're talking about? Count it all joy? You mean everything counted joy? And that's why I wanted to give you the context to James's life. He didn't have an easy life. Things were challenging for him. But he comes and says, count it all joy. In other words, check your balance sheet. Sit down and count your blessings. My grandmother was this amazing woman, and she used to sing the song over and over again. Tell you see and ninga, tell her ian for ian. Count your blessings, count them one by one. And she would hum it throughout the house, wherever we would go. And sometimes she would irritate me because I'd be like, oh, grandma, you know, not too many blessings I see flowing around here. But she would just sing that song. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. I think some of us on the threshold of this week, at the threshold of a challenging season in our nation's history, we have to count our blessings, as James said this morning, or just now. As we count our blessings, there's something that's going to happen in our lives. In this week, I went through some of my grandmother's stuff. I didn't get a lot of stuff from her. She didn't have much. She spent the last few years of her life in an old age home in Makassar. Not a well-off community, not a very appealing place even to go to. It's a state old age home, and things were tough there. But she never lost her joy. She was in a room with some people who had lost their mental faculties and a lot of their bodily functions as well. And so things were tough. And I delayed going there. It wasn't one of the places I just wanted to go to. But going there and stepping into her room, you were confronted with joy. You were confronted with holiness. You were confronted with nurses almost falling over their feet to go and serve Tanisani because she had something. She would look a nurse in the eye and say, how are you doing, my child? In the midst of all of her circumstances and losing her eyesight and all of those things. And what she would do, I discovered, I wondered, why do I love writing this much? I'm a fanatical journal person. Not a journalist, a journaler. I love journaling. I just write everything down that I can because my brain forgets and I discovered paper doesn't. So it helps me. So I write everything down. And so in the midst of my grandmother's stuff, I discovered this little book not so long ago. And it's an amazing book. And in this book, there's all the birthdays and the deaths of everyone in the family that she could remember. In this little book, we discover that my father is named after his grandfather. He didn't even know that because he never got to know his grandfather. And we discovered it in this little book. And she had written everything down. One of the things that she wrote down that I'm so thankful for, and I began to understand why my grandmother could sing the song, Count Your Blessings, because it was more than just a song, it was her lifestyle. She wrote some things down here, and it seems like every time I minister, I cry, and then I just don't want to cry all by myself, and so I invite you to cry with me often, but I promise you, sometimes I preach without crying, okay? It does happen. But my grandmother, she wrote down so many things that they received. She wrote down the first time that they got a fridge, the first time I got a television, the first time just they moved into a space of their own. How many years they'd lived on the farm? 16 years they lived on the farm and where they moved to. But one of the things that stayed with me was that she wrote down 15th of April, 1989, Satan attacks, and then she writes the name of one of my cousins down. And then 3 years later, she made another note in 1991. He, my cousin, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Testimony to the fact that nothing is impossible for God. So nothing is impossible to God. And I read that and I looked at that date and I looked at the age that my cousin was at. He was at the exact same age that my dad was at when he was attacked by a man. It was the exact same age that I was at when somebody tried to physically abuse me. And so I discovered through my grandmother's notes that there was a cycle that was coming after the male seed of her bloodline. But that God was faithful. That God was intervening. That God was always at work. And that God is able to make all things work together for good. And I could look at that and I could break that cycle. And I could thank God that my dad had to go through it because there was nobody praying for him. He had to go through the whole thing, being dragged into an orchard and all sorts of stuff being done to him. My cousin went through some tough stuff, but a little bit less hectic as he did. I escaped miraculously, was almost, also went through the whole thing, but God in his grace intervened. He was an unbeliever to come to my rescue. And I could see God's grace is multiplying across a generation, multiplying, multiplying, multiplying. And I discovered, as my grandmother made some other notes, she had written down each and every one of the congregations my father went to. My father's first congregation was in Houston. He preached his first sermon out of Acts 20, verse 20. First sermon in Houston. He went to Somerset West in 1975 and he preached from Judges 6, verse 15 and 16. His final sermon there was again from Acts 20. Then he went to Walvis Bay and he preached from 2 Timothy 2. And so I'm reading all of that and I'm seeing she was counting her blessings. She had respect for the word of God, so much so that she wrote that word down. And I could read those words and I could see just so much that God was doing. And I think in our busy culture and in our quick fix, speed up the time and let's just get a drive-through little meal from God, we lose our ability to just stop and just count things. That I'm alive. That I've got people who love me. That I've got God's spirit. That I've got God's word. And I think this is part of what James was aiming at when he was saying to the people listening to him, count it. Count it all joy. Because you can count it all joy if you know who's in control. And so he says, count it all joy. He goes beyond even what my grandmother was at, where she says, count your blessings. He says, even count it all joy when you suffer the trials and the tribulations. And the Greek word trials is the Greek word perismos. And William Barclay, I like the way that he defines it. He says a trial is a testing or a temptation directed towards an end. All right, so it's a trial or a temptation or a testing that has a goal in mind. It has a purpose in mind. And that goal or that purpose is that he who is tested should emerge stronger and purer from the testing. So he says, count it all joy when you suffer various trials and when you go through hardships, because there's a goal. This isn't some random fluke. This isn't some random act just happening around you that is beyond God's sovereignty. Count it all joy when you go through tough times, because the purpose of all of this, the God-designed purpose of everything you go through in your life, is so that you can emerge stronger and purer at the end. It makes a big difference knowing that the purpose that God has for your life is not for you to just go through life struggling and having a tough time with a headmaster that just waits for you to be, to fail the test. I grew up with teachers that delighted in giving corporal punishment. I think a lot of guys were frustrated. They shouldn't have become teachers. They should have been, I don't know, accountants or something else, policemen maybe. And so we were beaten for a lot of stuff. You were beaten for having the wrong clothes. You were beaten for, you know, it's forgetting to draw a line underneath a date. There were a lot of stuff. And so I must admit, my motivation for becoming a teacher was rather vindictive. I just wanted to get back at the teacher's kids. And so by the time I qualified as a teacher, they scrapped corporal punishment. And so it was a bit of a crisis for me. I had to find another purpose. But, you know, sometimes I had this nagging suspicion that the teachers, they gave us tests because they wanted us to fail. So they could get back at you. And I think sometimes we go through life and we think that God actually gets some sort of perverse kick out of seeing us fail. And if you have that at the back of your mind, if you're a little bit like that kid that stands on the stage or stands in the top of the tree and dad is at the bottom and dad says jump, and you think that dad is only saying jump so he can teach me not to trust anyone. If I get down there, he will move away. You know, that has happened. Don't trust anyone, son. Trust yourself. You know, and we can go to that extreme, but so many of us have been through life experiences when you were in your most difficult time or you had the biggest crisis in your life and someone that you thought you could depend on wasn't there for you. And so we take it with us into our relationship with God, thinking that God doesn't really want me to get through this test. Okay, but Scripture says the purpose for the test is for you, for your faith to be refined. I'm going to put that definition in that verse again in James 2. So James is saying, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. In other words, tests that will make you stronger and purer. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And what is this testing of our faith? The Greek word there is dokimion. Not Pokemon, dokimion. Okay? It's the process of proving something to be genuine. So it's the process that you go through. The testing is that you are in a process, not in a quick fix, not in a simple prayer, not just in a one line, a little verse you take out of the Bible, but you are in a process of being proved to be genuine. It's God's testing process that has the goal or aim of purging us of all impurity. It's the process that we have to go through so that when we come out the other end, much of us have stayed behind, dead in the fire, and Christ is seen a little bit more clearly. Psalm 142, verse 3, it's a verse that became very precious to me. David says that in the third verse of that psalm, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. And David says there was a time in his life when his spirit was overwhelmed. I don't know how many of you have been in places like that, when your spirit is overwhelmed. My surfing buddies tell me that it's a tough place when you're in that wave and you're overwhelmed. And you're just being thrown around the bottom of that wave. You're overwhelmed and you don't know what's up and what's down. You're disoriented. Everything that you've learned doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't seem to work in that moment. And David says, when I was overwhelmed, when James was sharing about the excitement and the spontaneity that comes from thanksgiving, I think a lot of that comes from understanding how completely overwhelmed and out of it I was until Christ saved me, until Christ came through for me. And David says, I was in such a place where I was overwhelmed. And then I've read this verse many times, but the only time it became a reality to me was an evening many, many years ago. I was lying in my bed in the middle of the night and I'd woken up. My leg was cramping and I'd gone through something that day. At that time, I was still teaching in Edgemead in Cape Town. I was living in Bishop Labors. Anybody know where Bishop Labors is? It's sometimes called Gangster's Paradise in the Cape Flats. Right? I was living there and I was still reasonably fit. And so I was running from where I was staying to the school I was teaching. It was a 10-kilometer run in the mornings and the afternoons. And that particular afternoon, I left a little bit too late. It was during that time when there was the Columbine High shootings in America, where these two young people went into a high school, put on some trench coats and some guns and grenades, and they went on a killing spree. in that school, killed numerous students. Amongst others, they killed a girl called Cassie Burnell. She was a believer, and they put the gun to her head, and they asked her, "Do you believe in God?" She said, "Yes." And the next moment, she was with Jesus. And I was sharing that story with my youth group at school, and we were talking about just what does it mean to lay your life down for Christ? Will they be ready? Will I be ready when we're confronted with a situation like that? And I remember that entire week, I was listening to a song by Coolio, "Gangster's Paradise." Does anybody know that song? We're spending most of our lives living in a gangster's paradise. Anybody know that? A few people, all of you are unsafe, but yet, how do you know that? Wow, okay. But in that song starts off, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And so that song, I was meditating upon that verse actually, and "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And I'm running home and from school, and I'd left a little bit too late, so it was really dark. And as I'm running home, I see these three youngsters out of the corner of my eye, you know, with the pants being held up by a thread. And so I'm looking at them, I'm looking at the boots that they're wearing, and I'm thinking, okay, man, if push comes to shove, I'm sure I can outsprint you. And so but I just wanted to make sure, so I went to the other side of the road and continue running. And the next moment, something grabbed me by my leg, and I fell down. And as I'm falling down, I'm thinking, I didn't hear a gunshot. It couldn't have been. But falling down and rolling, I got up again. And what actually happened was they set the dog on me. I didn't know the dog was there. And so they set the dog on me, and the dog pulled me down. And as I jumped up, these three youngsters came running at me. Fortunately, cars came driving down that road. And so they ran off into the bush to hide away. And so there I am, blood coming out of my leg, hobbling to the road, trying to get a lift from someone. And of course, all the people that saw me, they did what I would have done, probably, in their place. If you see 7 o'clock at night, you see a guy that looks like he's drunk, waving you down, you'll probably just say, "Cheers, buddy. Good luck." But I'm on my way. I don't feel like a good Samaritan right now. And so, just that feeling. Don't know if anybody's been there, but that feeling, knowing that that could be my life driving off there. You know, nobody stopped. So I'm standing there and bleeding, and the dogs are there, and the guys are there, and start pushing me around, shoving me around a bit. And then they take my watch, and then they want to get to my shoes. Now, I was training for the Two Oceans at that stage, and it was my first decent pair of running shoes. And so I said, "No." And as I'm saying no, I'm like, I wanted to take the word back, because I'm like, "No, Heinrich, you're about maybe to run into Jesus if you don't stop this nonsense right now." And they're like, "Oh, I hope for Mark. Muskitom." So I'm standing there, and then one guy pulls out a knife, and other guy's got a brick, other guy's got a gun. So I'm standing there, and all I can think of is, man, I hope this is quick. You know, if I have to go, I'm going to go with a gun. You know, I don't want to go with a brick or the knife. That's not the way I want to go home. You know, I rather want to, if I have to go, I want to go quickly. And I'm standing there, and then all of a sudden something starts happening. They want to take my shoes, and they say, okay, obviously I'm trying to be difficult. And they're going to shoot me now. And I just say, guys, you've got to do what you've got to do. I wish I'd said something spiritual. Or like, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You know, just like, how dare you come against the anointed man of God. I wish that was like, you know. But that was the best I could do, okay? I know some of you would have done a lot better, but that's all I could get out. Yes, you know, so I'm standing there, I'm saying, you've got to do what you've got to do. But what was amazing, in that moment, I knew that I wasn't done. I knew it. Even though my mouth was dry, my heart was like jumping out of my throat, I knew that God wasn't done with me. And then all of a sudden, these guys start arguing with each other. As they start having this massive fight with this younger guy, was a trigger-happy guy, and the older guy started just going off at him, and they start speaking in tongues there towards one another. And as they're doing that, another car comes driving down the road, so the lights fall on us, and they run off into the bush again. I'm hobbling off to the side of the road, sort of again that feeling like, oh my word, you know, I hope this time. But then the car stops and the door opens up and someone says, Heinrich, what maak jy hierso? Heinrich, what are you doing here? And so my friend, her babysitter, cancelled on her in the morning. And so she had to drive another road to go and drop off a baby at somebody else's house, pick up the child, and come down that particular road that she almost never drives. Almost never, at the exact same time when I needed someone to give me a lift. And so I went back home and put some Dettol on the wound and went to sleep. And in the middle of the night, I wake up. My leg is cramping, of course. Didn't go for a tetanus shot, and so my leg is going stiff, like, ah! I'm lying there, and then all of a sudden, God brings the faces of the three young boys back to me. And he says to me, Heinrich, you were never the one held captive. They being held captive. My heart broke for those boys. And I started praying for them. Say, Jesus, thank you that I'm free. Thank you that I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to prove myself to someone else. I don't have to try and prove my manliness or try and win the respect of a gang by killing someone else. 2 days later in the newspaper, it was reported that about 3 or 4 people were killed in that week because there was this massive gang initiation going on. And God had saved my life. And this verse became precious to me. Psalm 142, verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed. So that's what happened to me. I was overwhelmed, but you knew my path. That isn't some theory, guys. To me, God knew my path heading down that road back home from Etchmead to Bishop Labors. God knew my path. And I had to go through a testing. I had to go through a trial to make the Word of God really live in my heart and become a reality to me. But more than that, to break something in me, because I realized I was running through that community a little bit like I'm on some other cloud. I'm fit. I'm okay. My life is going somewhere. And yet there were tons, scores of young men all around me trapped in a lifestyle that they can't get out of. Unless the gospel intervenes and sets them free. And so God broke my heart for them. And I wonder what lies on the other side of the trial that you're going through right now. I wonder what word will live in you. And for as long as you live, no one else will ever be able to take that word again away from you because of the trial you're going through right now. Mariette had a word. Don't you just want to come and share that word very, very quickly, Mariette? Catching you by surprise here. But you're never caught by surprise, are you?
No, but I want to cry because of the presence of the Lord and because of the truth you're ministering. While we were worshiping, I got a... What are you laughing? Oh, you can't laugh. When we were... I felt the Lord said, you're going to call me. Anyway, there's a mountain, like God, often in the Word, He speaks of a mountain. He's on top of it, and He calls us up to that mountain, and it speaks of... intimacy with God. And that's why the word also came after I saw this of come to the word, come to me. It's an invitation to intimacy. So I saw a picture of this mountain. God is on the top, the peak, the summit you call it when you go hiking. And I saw many Christians going up the mountain, hearing His voice, following Him, going up, up, up. And then at the last spot where you stop and rest before you summit, I saw a lot of Christians just losing heart. Just because they got tired. And then and I could see them going, wow, but at least the view is really cool from here. I mean, we got really close. And then just because of losing heart, because of losing encouragement, discouragement, and being tired in their eyes, they turn around and go down. And I just said, Heinrich, I'm not sure whether it's for big picture or for now to share, but it feels like there are a lot of us. And if it's not us, maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ or somebody. And maybe not now in university, but maybe when you're 36 and you're not surrounded by people encouraging you, there's going to be a time where Satan says, it's okay to turn around now. And then it's really important that we say, there's one whose eyes I'm staring at and walking and running towards. And that's Jesus. So you guys, it's really important. That it's cool that we're excited about Jesus now, but it's really important that you yourself and with regards to the people around you continue walking around where you encourage yourself with the word and you encourage the people around you with the word. Because one, when I get tired and listen to the lies of the enemy, which sometimes becomes very overwhelming and real, feels real, I'm going to want a brother and a sister that's going to say, stop it, Marie. Turn around. Come back the way you were going with me. We need to be that for each other.
Thanks, Marie. So let me finish off. Let me end. Or let me stop. In the James 1 verse 2. It's my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Some of you that you're about to give up halfway through the trial. Don't. Three quarters of the way up. Don't. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word patience there is not just surviving. It says it's not simply the ability to bear things, it is the ability to turn them into greatness and glory. God wants to birth something in us, an ability to take whatever the enemy is throwing at us, yield that at the feet of Christ, see him turn that around into the purposes he has designed for us. I want us to stand because I want to pray over us tonight, just the capacity and ability to tap into some reservoirs of joy. Some of you that are filled with dread for this week, filled with dread for the end of the year, maybe filled with dread for next year. Maybe you feel like you're in that wave that's been spinning you. You feel like your heart is overwhelmed, or maybe you feel like you're on a road and God has forgotten about you. I think very often we want to share our testimonies and we want to know that at least I can look back and I can say, man, I told the devil in that moment. I told him, you will not come nigh me in the name of Jesus. And sometimes, you know, we're there. Sometimes we've got faith that's bursting up inside of us. And sometimes our faith is just a whisper. As it was for me in that moment, just Jesus, I'm yours. And just a whisper in my heart. To know that God wasn't caught by surprise. I'm going to say to you that God isn't caught by surprise. By fears must fall. God isn't caught by surprise by any challenge that you are going through in your studies, in your marriage, your children, in your career. And he wants to create within us maybe just a yieldedness again, like James. Say, God, I'm going to make my responsibility in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of all of this uncertainty, I'm going to make my responsibility simply obedience to the Master whom I know I can trust. Let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you, God, this evening as we hear and we could allow just the words of James to just speak to us. Just the inspiration, Lord, of his life, that he didn't find his fame or his acclaim in anything else except in the glory of serving you. And Father, for many of us, our lives all of a sudden became incredibly complicated these last few months. With scenarios that we didn't plan for, things we didn't bank on, decisions we have to make that we feel are unfair. But Father, thank you that again tonight you're just calling us back to the place of trust in you. It's the Master we can trust with our lives because you paid our debt. You paid the price we couldn't pay. You've set us free, God, free from the slavery of bondage and fear, free to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, free to love and to be loved. Father, I pray that collectively you would come and that you would pour out upon us, Lord God, the ability and the grace to take a step back in the midst of the trials, God, to see your fingerprints. In the midst of the trials, God, who see that you have not forgotten about us, to understand and to know that you will not leave us and you will not forsake us. And you are our portion. God, I pray for those of us here in this room that they don't know that you have a purpose for our lives, a purpose that cannot be waylaid or hijacked by anything in this world around us, but it's simply contingent upon us saying yes to you. Thank you for the collective yes in this room tonight. Yes to you to come and have your way with us, God.
in Jesus' name.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.